following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Thank you for being here. Take your Bibles, turn me to the book of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. It's been a great morning already. Amen. Amen. If you are visiting with us, we thank you for being with us today. There is a place in your bulletin that if you want more information about our church or you want us to pray for you in some particular way, you can fill that out. Drop that in the offering plate at the end of our service this morning. We'll be glad to minister to you. Any prayer needs or anything specific you want to know about our church. Listen, I just want to say to you, if Thursday night we had a Holy Thursday service here. It was phenomenal. It was a wonderful time. If you didn't get to be here, let me just encourage you to make sure you put it on your calendar for next year. All right, I'm giving you a year's in advance notice. It was a wonderful time. We were able to do narration and scripture reading and then just some video interwoven throughout. What's most important, the greatest celebration of that, is we had two people in the evening of Thursday night who prayed to give their life to Jesus Christ. So let's give God praise for that this morning. Amen. Had an adult to do so and also one of our teenagers that comes. We're very thankful for that. That's what it's all about. And today, very much like what Jeff has prayed, is my prayer for you today that if you are a believer, I pray that you are encouraged today in your faith, that you'll be reminded of why we worship, why we live, and what we have a reason to celebrate. And very much, if you have been a believer, but you've gotten discouraged, you've gotten disillusioned, and maybe just gotten hurt along the way, maybe you've been a part of a church, and maybe something happened there, and you're here. You're not here by coincidence today. You're here for a reason. And my prayer today is that you would be reminded that God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to commune with you, and that He's the reason why you're here. And if you were here and you've not trusted Christ as your King, I pray today that you'll see Christ in all of His glory. God, open up your eyes. He'll give you faith to believe in that you'll leave here a changed man, woman, boy, or girl, and you'll leave out of this place a different person. That's my prayer. Colossians 1 is where we're going to be studying this morning. Every Easter morning, every Easter year, rather, from my responsibility as your pastor and a teacher of the Word, there are so many ways by which we can look at this wonderful celebration. But the one way that I want to look at this today is from Colossians 1, wanting to see the things that Christ has done for us through His life, death, and resurrection, what He accomplished for you and me. I want you to see today that Jesus' resurrection is tied to our redemption. In Colossians chapter 1, the context that is set is that Paul is simply bragging on God for what He has done in the life of the believers at this place called Colossae. He's given thanks for them. It's almost like all of chapter 1 is just simply a praise letter to God for all that He has done. And so that's what we're going to do today. He lays out simply these reasons why he's thanking God for what He has done in their lives. And if you are a believer, these are the things that He has done for you and for me. It's apparent that some of these believers have become discouraged, and he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ and what God has done for them. Because I think they're probably very much like a lot of us as Christians, because sometimes we begin to listen to the lies of the enemy and forget who we are in Christ. We begin to let the lies of the enemy remind us of our past, and our past guilt begins to weigh us down, and we begin to think that that is who we are instead of who Christ has made us to be. Does that sound like anybody in the room? And so it sounds like that when Paul is talking to them, he says, look, I need to remind you of who you are and where you're going so you can have some perseverance and some encouragement to keep walking for Jesus while you're living in this life. Does anybody get discouraged in the room? Does anybody need encouragement in the room? I think everybody in this room at some point, if you're just completely honest, if you have this on your body right here, do I need to walk down the aisle and pinch it to make sure you're all here this morning? As long as we have this, we're in this world, then there's going to be at some point that you're going to be discouraged. You're going to have the past remind you of what you were. But I'm here to remind you that Christ forgives that. He changes us. He makes us a new creation. He puts us in His kingdom, and He makes us a part of His place and no longer part of Satan's dominion. That's what Paul was going to give praise and thanks for. And I want you to see six things this morning from this passage of Scripture today. If you have your bulletin, if you want to take notes, the points are going to be on the screen for you. If you're one of those persons that just can listen and learn better by watching and just listening, I would encourage you to do that. This goes on our website, and if you want to go back and listen to it later, the points will be on the screen there, and you can just take it and follow along. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want to encourage you, whether you have a paper copy of God's Word or whether you have an electronic copy of God's Word, I want you to have it in front of you, and I want you to be able to say, God, I want you to speak to my heart today. I want you to take my heart, examine my heart, and show me what do I need to do, what do you need to encourage in my heart that I can be more for you than I'm not right now. Just let Him speak to your heart today. All right, Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see in verse 3 and 4 just the context. We're going to study verse 13 through verse 21 this morning. But I want you to see the context where He is laying it out of this praiseworthy letter. Look at verse 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And let's make sure that we understand what's being said here. Paul is saying we're giving thanks to God for what He's done for you, but he's making an claim here that that only is applied to those people who've placed faith in Christ. The things that we're going to talk about this morning, the things that you're going to hear me say, is not just because you're in church that these things apply to you. It's only going to be applicable to you, not because you're religious, not because you're moral, and not because you can quote Scripture. It's only applicable if you have had a point in your life where you've drawn a line in the sand and you said, Jesus is the Lord and I place faith in Him. I trust Christ as my King and I surrender and I repent of my sin and I'm going to follow Him from this day forward. These truths then apply to you. And if you've not drawn that line in the sand, my encouragement to you would be this. Hear what God can do for you. I don't care how well you are educated or how established you are in society or how much accomplishment you have or how many degrees you have by your name. That all washes away when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only thing that's going to matter is if the blood of the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers your sin. That's what's going to matter. And so today, that's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear what Christ has done. Believer, may you be reminded today, these are the things that Christ has done for you. And then look over, if you would, in verse 11, where he continues that, and he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share the inheritance of the thanks. Here's me just setting the context and the stage for before we leap in this text. What he's saying, I'm giving thanks to God because He's the one that qualifies us to be able to spend an eternity with Him, but have a relationship now. I want to clarify to you this morning. You don't come to Jesus Christ just to get to heaven. You don't come to Jesus Christ just to miss hell. You come to Jesus Christ because you want to come to Him. And when you come to Him, He comes to live in us, and He comes to indwell in us, and He comes to give you life. Present tense, now. And the beauty is, when we die, we'll spend eternity with Him. It's not as if we get saved and then we just got to roller coaster our way through this life and then eventually when we die, we're going to get the good stuff. He comes now to give us life. Jesus didn't say in John 10:10, I come and I'll eventually give you life and abundantly when you die and then you see me in heaven. He didn't say that. Now, y'all going to have to wake up, church, okay? All right, we got to have some life in here to realize we're here. He comes to give it. Maybe we need an infusion of life this morning in us. And He's coming to give us that joy and that life. And I want you to see that He is saying to us, listen, I want you to be reminded because He's the one that's qualified you. When you have those moments when you think I've not done enough to be able to spend eternity with God, when you've had those moments and you think I'm not worthy to be able to have a relationship with God, when all that sin comes up in front of you, reminds of your past, here's what the Word of God says. You're correct. You're not worthy enough. You're not good enough. You've not done enough. But the good news is God qualified you for it. Put it this way. For a student to get into college, they've got to pass the ACT test or the SAT and have a certain score to get to a certain point. Let me tell you this. God is the one who's taking the test for you, putting the good score on there. He's making it possible for you to get in. But you've got to place faith in him. And here's what it is. He lays it out for us. And now we're going to get to the stuff. Verse 13. The first truth I want you to see. What qualifies us? What has Jesus done for us in this resurrection and redemption of man? The first thing I want you to see is that why did Jesus come? He came to redeem mankind. He came to redeem us. It's there in verse 13. Let's read it together. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus come for? It says very clearly, he came not just to set us religious, moral teachings. That is not why Jesus came. There are many people who have been good, moral, religious teachers. Jesus didn't come just to give you an example to follow. That is not enough. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. Now understand, there's two parts of this. He came, look at the text again in verse 13. He came to deliver us and then to transfer us to the kingdom in whom he loves. Here's the reality. You can't just get delivered out of sin and not be transferred to something if you have salvation. If you're going to be saved, he saves you from something and saves you to something. Now, many people call out to God when they're in trouble and want him to rescue them. Oh, God, I made a mess and I'm in jail. Would you please rescue me? Please, God. I promise I'll change my life and I'll go to Africa when I get out of here. I know all those promises that people make. Some of us in this very room have probably made some of those false pleas and said, oh, God, when I'm here, please get me out of here. I'll change my life. And all we're really wanting is to get out of trouble. That's all we want. But what Jesus came for wasn't just to get us out of trouble, because he knows the sincerity of our hearts. He knows when someone is calling out to him in faith for genuine salvation. And when there's genuine faith, he rescues us then out of our pit and out of our sinfulness. And then the good news is he doesn't just rescue us out of it. He then puts us in something that's far better. It says into his kingdom. And you say, wait a minute. How did I get into the other kingdom? Here's the truth I want you to see. Every person who is born sinful. Every one of us. And every one of us are in the need of rescuing. Every one of us are in the domain of darkness. How do we get there? Be born. Good morning. We are all sinful. Every one of us are sinful. There's not one of you. You could stand up here in this line and I could take your microphone and you could tell me all of your good stuff. And I can ask you one question every time that will guarantee them prove that you're sinful. Every time. I'll just do a couple of them right now. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been impatient? Have you ever lost control? Have you ever lied? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever deceived somebody? Shall I go on? Every one of us in this room are in that domain of darkness. It doesn't mean that you're a Satan worshiper. It doesn't mean that you're bowing down and have all these images in your house. But our sinfulness puts us in a domain of darkness. And sometimes we don't even realize we're there. Listen, it wasn't until God opened my eyes to see his glory and his goodness. It was in that moment when the glory shone on my life that I began to see my sinfulness and where I was. And that's the way it happens. God has to open up your eyes, and then it's like you stand in front of a mirror of his glory, and then you begin to see all the ugliness. You know how it is? You ever been in the dark and you think that you're okay? You turn on the lights and you realize your hair has got a rooster going up and you think that you're fine, but you're really terrible. Listen, this morning we kind of had that moment. We woke up and the power wasn't on. I thought, it's going to be a good Easter. I'm like, and our water pressure went drip. I'm like, well, I guess I didn't put enough air in my water tank lately. I said, we're in trouble. So I'm sitting and I'm working on my laptop, you know, and all of a sudden I'm thinking the power goes off. At least I've got battery, but I've got like this much left, you know. So I'll do my little arrows. I got 30 minutes left. I was like, thank you, Jesus, that I got this all done. And then Liz walked up out the hallway. She says, please tell me the power's not on. I said, okay, the power's not on. I mean, it's just... please tell me we didn't lose power. I said, okay, we didn't lose power. What do you want me to tell you? We lost power, babe. I mean, you know, we're like, how are we going to get kids ready? I don't know. We just put clothes on them. I don't know, you know. just realizing, you know, it's a, in those moments, you're like, golly, you know, you just say, okay, God's in control, you know, and I'm not, you know, you stand in front of the mirror, you're like, how am I going to shave and look good for Easter, you know? So, you know, it's in that moment, then you think you're doing pretty good, and the light's coming, it's like, golly, I got to iron my shirt. You know, the power came just back on this morning. Anybody else lose power? I know my neighbors did. They did. You know, they're like, did y'all lose power? Yeah. I called WST. They're like, sorry, you know, there's a backlog and so many people are out of power. We can't give you a time. I'm like, hung up. I was like, well, wonderful. It's going to be a good Easter today. And then it comes a deluge of rain, right? This is the only Easter I can remember in 11 years of being here that I needed my Cajun Reeboks this morning. Didn't have them, all right? All right, I worked in Grand Isle for a while. They called them Cajun Reeboks there, okay? Easter. But here's the thing is that when we all realize that when we stand before the glory of God, we realize we're all desperately wicked. All of our hearts are in need of cleansing. All of us are in need of rescuing. And he's telling us in this passage of Scripture in Colossians 1 that he came to rescue us. Most of us think that we're okay and that we can be able to get ourselves out of this situation. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what we do, we can't get ourselves out of it. Not one thing. You can come volunteer in our ministries, but that's not going to get you rescued. You can give money to some social organization. That's not going to get you rescued. The only thing that's going to get you rescued is mentioned for us in verse 4. Look back to it. Since we've heard of your, what's the word? Say it. Faith. Faith is the only key. It is trusting that God and what he did is the only one who can get us out of the spot that we're in. Let me give you the word, because look at, again back at verse 14. Paul describes this rescuing, this delivering, and this transferring. He calls it the word redemption. Redemption is God's act of doing what we can't do to rescue us from sin. He pays the price, and then he brings us out of that bondage and puts us in his kingdom, his family. That is redemption. And that's why we called our church name Redemption, because we want that message to be loud and clear that God came to rescue people from a pit that they can't get out of, to be able to place them in a place where they can't get, that he's the one who can put you there. This is redemption. I want to show you an example of redemption. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to come back to Colossians, but look at Luke chapter 23. When Jesus is on the cross, we have a perfect picture of the act of redemption where God is the one who does the work. If there's any perfect picture, it's this. This is a guy. He's not worthy of anything. He's not worthy of being able to be redeemed. Who is this? This is one of the thieves on the cross. One of the thieves on the cross mocks Jesus, makes fun of him. He's doing exactly what all the other religious leaders are doing. But there's one of him, the thieves on the cross, that actually tells the other thief and says, look, we've got what we deserve, but this man hasn't. I want you to see what happens in this moment. This is a picture of redemption. This is a picture of us before we come to faith in Christ. Look at Luke 23. We're going to look at verse 39 through verse 43. There was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, or in other words, he mocked him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you hear what he's saying? We're getting what we deserve. Our actions, and actually the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was a robber. He was a thief by trade. He was getting a Roman punishment, death by crucifixion, the most vilest way of punishment in that day. But then notice what he then turns after he tells that other thief. He turns and he says to Jesus, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say today, you will be with me in paradise. That's a picture of redemption. Do you know why? This guy has no accolades to put before the Father. He is literally trapped. Literally. He cannot get out of his situation. He has no morality. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, think about some of those couple of good things I did. He's not trying to weigh the scales like so many of us try to do. I have all these good deeds versus my evil deeds, so I must be okay. He knows that his only way to be able to get to heaven is to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And he says, Jesus, remember me. There's a faith expression here in this moment. And what does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in heaven. Understand what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't turn to him and then heap judgment upon him and says, man, you're just so unworthy. You're a wicked man. Think about all those people you robbed. Why in the world would I want to save you? You have hurt people. You have destroyed lives. Nothing of that comes out of the Father's mouth. Nothing. But that's exactly what Satan makes us all think when we're thinking about coming to the Father. He makes all those lies. Why are you worthy? Why would he want to save you? But this is, I want you to see, this is what redemption is. We all can have that same grace when we come to him. So if you have been saved, I want you to understand this is what was given to you and me when we called out to him. Whether you were 9, whether you were 19, 29, or 99. When you genuinely call out in faith, he rescues you and he redeems you. Every one of us deserve to be on a cross. For you see, Jesus is the one who went to the cross to take our wrath. You know what puts us there? Just to give you a list. If you're a fornicator, if you're a drunkard, you're religious, you've been a liar, you've been angry, you've had fits of rage, you've been impatient, you've been unkind, you've had lack self-control, you've been a murderer, you've been a thief, you've been a deceiver, if you've been unfaithful in marriage, if you're an idolater, you just list it all out. All those things put us there. You know, there's one that's on there that every one of us fit, and it's called idolaters. You say, I'm not an idolater, I don't have idols in my house. I tell you, there are things sometimes that we love far more than Jesus Christ. Sin, period, is idolatry. When you're choosing sin over God, that is idolatry. Every one of us deserve to be there. But I wanted you to hear the good news. God made a plan to rescue you. He made a plan to come. That's what he's saying in Colossians 1. He says, look, he sent the Son to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. And then back in Colossians 1, turn there with me again. It's almost as if after that moment, Paul begins to lay out the credentials as to why. You know, you ever listen to someone, they say, I can do such and such and such and such. You want to kind of know what's the proof behind all that, right? You know, someone who comes to you and says, hey, I'm a contractor, I can build all this stuff. You say, well, let me see some of your houses. What have you done? What's your work? You know, as we get ready to build our new church, that's some of the things we're doing. Say, okay, what have you done? We want to see your credentials. What makes you worthy to do these things? And that's what Paul does. Over the next several verses, he's laying out for us why Jesus is worthy, why he's capable to be able to redeem us. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering and you're skeptical, you're analytical and you're logical and you're trying to think, how is it that Christ is able to save my soul? What has he done to prove it? Paul lays it out for us. The first thing he tells us is that Jesus can redeem us because he's the creator of all things. Look at the text in verse 15. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Meaning, if you say, I want to see God, let me just tell you, open up your Bibles and read about Jesus, and Jesus is saying, this is God. He is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of all creation. Let me clarify what that means. It is not saying that Jesus is the first thing that was created by God. The word firstborn in the first century was the way by which they would use it to say he's the authoritative one, or he's the premier one. He's the one that's above all things. So what Paul is saying is this. Jesus is above all of creation. Why is he above all of creation? Because he lays it out for us. Verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. What has he created? Everything. There's nothing that you see or the things that even that you don't see that he hasn't created. Let me put it to you this way. Remember, Paul has said it's through Christ that we are delivered from the domain of darkness. Now you say, wait a minute. If he's created everything, did he create darkness? Let's back up in history and understand biblical theology. In the beginning, God created everything, and he also created angels. And there was this one angel who was prideful. His name was Lucifer. He rebelled against God, and according to Revelation chapter 12, he was kicked out of heaven, took a third of the angels with him, and then he became the prince of this world. Ephesians 6 calls him the prince of this dark age. And what does Paul say? He is the creator of all things, over both powers and dominions. So if all the angels have been created through him and by him at the very beginning, and even Lucifer, because at one time he was a glorious, beautiful angel, then if he created him, guess who has authority, church? Christ does. So if Christ comes to you and says, I'm capable of rescuing you, and Satan says, no, he's not, guess who's really telling the truth? Hello, wake up this morning. Jesus Christ is, because he created all things. And you're sitting here this morning and some of you are saying, I can control my life. I can take care of myself. Oh, really? Let me prove something to you. Let's get a little medical here. Let me get a little scientific with you. Let me show you a picture of something to prove to you that you would not be here without Jesus Christ doing something. Because if you understand that he's created all things, I want you to also understand that he is the one that actually holds all things together. There's a picture of something called laminin. Let's take a look at the picture just for a moment. No, I didn't draw that. But yes, I'm a terrible artist, but I didn't draw that. That is actually a picture of a protein molecule under a microscope. You say, why in the world are we talking about laminin on Easter morning? I'm going to tell you why. Laminin is a protein adhesion molecule that does these very things. Any scientists and medical people in the room that love stuff like this? Ain't nobody raising their hand. I'm going to make you love it, all right? The three shorter arms are good at binding to other laminin molecules, which allow them to form sheets of layers of tissue and skin. The long arm is capable of binding to cells, which helps anchor organized tissue cells to the membrane. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Here's the point I want you to see. The protein adhesion molecule in your body is what keeps your skin and your flesh and your tissue together. Without it, you are a blob. It is God who says through Christ that he holds all things together, and we want to be prideful and think that we're okay and we've got all the control in our life. I'm telling you, you have no control over your life. You're sitting in this room having some formality, even if you have some physical ailment with you. You are still able to be here, have eyes to be able to see, ears to hear, tongue to speak, be able to have a mouth to open up and legs to walk. You're able to stand upright, to be able to sit upright, not fall over in some kind of blob and wonder what kind of tissue is that laying there. It's because Christ is holding you together. And so when you're wondering, does God have the ability to redeem me? Let me tell you something. It's because Christ rose again that proves it, and it says that he's had power to be able to hold me together. And if he can hold everything together, he can keep the sun in its place and the moon in its place and turn the earth on its right axis, and he can hold me in place and he can wake me up in the morning and make my heart beat without me even thinking about it. He has the power. He has the power to save my soul. About to jump out of this seat. I can't wait till I can walk again. Praise the Lord. I did that and my back said, no, you're not. Folks, I want you to see what Paul is saying. He's laying out the groundwork for us to be able to say, he came to deliver us and transfer us into the kingdom. And he's given us the evidence to say, look, he created all things and he's the one that holds it all together. So there's nothing that you can look at in this universe that's going to be able to deter us from being able to be rescued. So let me just tell you this. Satan's going to lie to you. But let me tell you something. He's been lying since the beginning. From the very, very beginning of creation, the first words he said was, did God really say? So why do you want to even listen to him? He's not going to say anything that's true to you at all.
And I'm telling you, as a messenger of truth this morning, Christ came to rescue you. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking you're not able to be rescued, let me just tell you something. There is no one, nothing outside of the power of the risen Son, Jesus Christ, that He can't rescue at all. And so if you've been rescued, it's because He had the power to do it. You had nothing. You can't brag at all and say, I did it and I did this and God saved my soul because it was me. Wrong. As I grew in my faith and understanding of the work of salvation, I was humbled to begin to realize that my salvation had nothing to do with me. It was all because of what God was able to do. Listen, He makes it very clear that He's over all creation. But let me just kind of back up with me, if you will. Go back to verse 16. I want you to notice the purpose of all of His creation. All things were created through Him and, say it loudly, for Him. Woo, mercy. We could park there for a couple of hours. He created us. And so when He redeems us, He's redeeming something He's made for Himself. You think that you're not worthy. I want you to understand something. Don't underestimate and don't devalue the power of what God wants to do in you. He wants to save you. And when He redeems you to Himself, it's not that He just puts a mark over you and says, okay, this one's redeemed. Let me go to the next one. No, He saves you. He redeems you. And He wants to use you. He wants your life to have value. He wants to give your life purpose, because I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that can give you purpose. Nothing. Not a fancy house. Not the newest car. Not the newest phone. None of that stuff matters. That stuff all leaves you empty. It can give you satisfaction for a moment, but when you bit the purpose and you realize when God saved you to live for Him, something far greater than you're just this little speck in all the galaxies, but yet you as a speck, God chose to save you and redeem you and call you to Himself and wants to use this little speck, that should create much praise to Him. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're trying to figure out some purpose in your life, it's just compared to what God says. I don't know a good word to say right there. He wants to be able to give you life. He came to redeem us. But let me show you another reason why He's capable to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to His kingdom. It's right there in verse 18. Jesus can redeem us because He's the head of the church. You say, wait a minute, how does that prove that He can redeem me? Look at the text again. And He is the head of the body, the church. Let me define for you what the church is. The church is not this brick and mortar. The church is people. The word church comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. And when you put those together, it's called the ekklesia, which means the church is the people who are the called out ones. How fitting that is for this text. Because we get called out of darkness and we get called into His kingdom. So the church is people that He's called out and He's rescued. And I love the picture in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians actually said that when we come together, we are His glorious display to all the dominions and the powers of darkness. So those same places you've been rescued from, when we get together and we're worshiping together, guess what God is doing? He's putting us on display to the prince of the air, Satan, and all his demons who have tempted you and mocked you and held you prisoner for all those years. So in this very moment, we're on display. We're a glorious picture to all those demonic demons who used to tempt us and when our addictions and all of our slavery and bondage. And it's in this moment that God is saying, look what I can do. That's a glorious picture. You see, there's things that we can't see right now. I can just imagine that all these demons are looking on and the angels are here, because the Bible tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to those who are serving Him. And God is saying to the demons, can I put it to you in modern language? Nah, 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 nah. Can you understand me this morning? God is saying, I am capable of rescuing, and I am the head of the church. Meaning that there is no one who's above Christ. He's the one who is in control. And He's going to bring people into His church to whom He wants to bring into them. So if you say, how can God save me into His church? Because He's in charge of it. That's how. You say, I'll mess up the church. Well, join the crowd. There's no one who's a part of the church that's clean and perfect and right. You're not going to get right before you become a part of the church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about His church. The beautiful thing is you come to Jesus and then He cleanses us. Then He washes us. Then He makes us a child of God. Then He makes us prince and princess. Then He makes us a royal priesthood. Then He gives us purpose. You don't say, well, I got some things I got to fix in my life before I can come to Him. That's what Satan wants you to think. But because He's the head of the church, He then can say to whom He wants to save. And then it's all back to what He said in verse 13. He's able to rescue us from the domain of darkness and bring us into His kingdom. Why? Because He's the head of the kingdom. Now, the one that fits us where we are for Easter, number 5. He can redeem us because He rose from the dead. I know y'all been saying, how's He going to fit this in with Easter? Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from what? The dead. Remember when I said the word firstborn means? It doesn't mean the first one that's been created. See, it doesn't fit here. Because there have been a lot of the people who have died before Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead, which means He's the one who is the authority over the dead. How is the authority over the dead? Because He's the one who rose again. You say, well, other people rose again. Lazarus rose again. But yeah, Lazarus died again. Jesus is the only one who rose again. Yeah, some of y'all are just now making that connection. I just heard it. Oh. Even when Jesus died, it tells us in Matthew that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And it said people even came up out of their tombs and came up out of their graves and they began to walk in the city. Can you imagine that? Uncle Bob, what are you doing here? Man, I don't know, I was in a tomb, all of a sudden something started shaking and I came out of the grave. Y'all think I'm crazy. Oh, you're going to sit there like, oh, hey, Uncle Bob, welcome back. That's what you're going to be? I don't think so. If you came looking for a dead church, you came to the wrong place, all right? I want you to realize that when Jesus, He came, He rose from the dead. Listen to me. I want you to understand a couple of things that are here. Jesus came and when He rose from the dead, it tells us right there. Look at verse 18 again. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That's a fancy word that we don't use much, but let me explain what He means. He's saying that in Him, because He is the firstborn from the dead, that He is the supreme one over everything. Meaning because He rose from the dead, He's the one that is over everything in His life, in your life, my life. Listen, the resurrection didn't just validate everything that He said. For He said a lot of things. Remember what they were mocking Him when He was on the cross? Oh, you said that you would tear up the temple in 3 days and you'd build it up again. Go ahead, Jesus. Mocked Him. And then when He rose again, certainly it proved everything He was. But listen, there's more than just validation. There is something that's theological here. If He can rise from the dead and conquer death and conquer sin and conquer the grave, what in the world can He not conquer? So you look in your life and you say, what about my sickness? He's over that. What about my money situation? He's preeminent over that. What about my physical body and my health? He's preeminent over that. What about my job situation? He can be preeminent over that. What about my emotions? What about my marriage? What about my addiction? What about my demons? He is the preeminent one. He rose again. So if you're sitting back saying, He can't conquer it, I'm telling you, He can conquer it. Trust the risen God to take what is impossible in your mindset, lay it at the feet of the conquering King, and let Him be King. You can't do it. You've tried, and it doesn't work. You've tried to be King, and you have failed your kingdom because you are not a king who can rule and who can reign and who can win. You can try to put the crown on your head, but you will fail. You can try to have your own self-control. But it's only Jesus who rose from the dead that He proved to us that whatever it is, and I'm saying this is the hope, church, that we have. Because listen to me, some of you in this very room, I don't know some of you, but even those that I do know, some of you have some very difficult things in your life. And some of you have come in here this morning and you've acted as if everything is okay, but deep down you're hurting and you're struggling and you're reaching for a string of hope. But I'm here to tell you, your hope is in Christ alone. It's in Him. It's in Him. And today what you need to do is to lay it down and say, God, I'm tired of being king. I'm tired of trying on my own. And give Him the keys to your life. Stop holding on to Him. Stop just putting one foot in the water and one foot in your own life and give it all to Him. Because He's not going to rescue you if you're trying to hang on to the world and hang on to Him. He doesn't play that way. Jesus says, you in Mark chapter 8, He says, you must be willing to deny yourself and take up His cross and follow Me. So you can come and say, God, I'm going to follow You, but I want to do these things. No, it doesn't work that way. What you can say is, God, I want to come to You, but I'm having a hard time with all this stuff in my life, but I give it to You. And then guess what happens? There's a glorious thing that happens in that moment. He saves your soul. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you, to then become your helper to conquer and face whatever it is that's in your life. I'm not here as a pastor to tell you that when you give your life to Christ and He becomes your king, that it's all going to be easy. Because it's in that moment that Satan's going to begin to work hard in your life. He's going to try to fight you. He's going to try to win you back. He's going to do everything he can to defeat you. But I'm here to tell you that if you will give Him the keys, He is capable, church. He's capable, man, woman, boy, girl. Listen to me. He rose so that He could conquer whatever it is in your life. And believer, if you're here this morning and you have forgotten the victory that you have been promised through the Son, Jesus Christ, lay claim to it once again. Confess your doubt. Confess your denial and say, God, forgive me. It is because You rose again. You are capable to do whatever it is that you want to do. Some of us need to reclaim the faith again. The faith that we had to come to salvation is the faith that we need to face whatever it is in our lives. Your marriage may be hanging in the brink, but I want to tell you, God in His power can work. Your children may be straying. God in His power can work. You may be at your last dollar. God in His power can work. Do you believe it? He is capable. So why do we hang our heads down low and let Satan lie to us and defeat us and we walk around as if that I'm a Christian? Let me tell you something. If we're in Christ, we should be the ones who are giving hope to people. Doesn't mean you got to be superficial, but we need to be. I'm reminding you this morning. I'm reminding you because of the risen Son, Jesus Christ. You have hope. He rose again. Look at it in verse 19. He does it for this reason. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now listen, if Christ had to come to make peace, that means there must be non-peace. You say, well, I'm a peaceful person. It's not an issue if you're a peaceful person. The issue is when we are sinful, we are not at peace with God. Most people say, I'm okay with God. And I turn around and say, but is God okay with you? They don't like that question. But you need to hear it this morning. Because most of you may be thinking, I'm good with God. But is He good with you? The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 that our sin puts us at hostility towards God. And it's through Christ's coming, it says He came to destroy the hostility so that there could be peace between us and God. Now, just because Jesus came doesn't mean there's guaranteed peace between you and Him. The only way peace is going to come is, again, through that element called faith. That when you come to Him and say, God, I'm a sinner, You're a Savior, in that moment He reconciles you, which means that you're separated from God. It doesn't mean if you say His name or whether you sing songs or you quote Scripture, you're separated from Him and you need someone to reconcile you, to bring you to Him. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. That's it. So if you are in Christ, give God glory that He's reconciled you, even though sometimes we didn't realize how far away we are. That's what Paul says. You were alienated. You were so far away from Him. And Christ reconciled you. And the only way that happens, listen, if Jesus would have had great teaching and He would have died and He'd have been in a tomb, He would not have been able to reconcile us to Him. It is through His resurrection that He has conquered it. It's through that which enables Him to crush death, crush sin, crush the hostility so that we can have peace. So I just ask you a plain, straight question this morning. Are you at peace with God? Have you repented of sin and placed faith in Christ? If not, you don't have to wait in a moment. We have commitment time. In this very moment, if God's speaking to your heart, call out in faith, say, God, I am at enmity with You. I am at hostility with You. I am separated from You. God, would You rescue my soul? Save me. And because He is the preeminent one, He can save your soul. The last thing that He lays out in this text is in verse 21. Paul has made it very clear that He's able to rescue us from the domain of darkness and bring us into His kingdom, because He is the one who's created all things. He is the one who has made all things. He's the one who holds all things together. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is all things. He's the one who rose again to be able to make it possible. And this very last thing He tells us, when Jesus redeems us, He does this. Listen to me. He makes us holy. People who are part of the dominion of darkness and were sinful or wicked and were enmity with God, He rescues me and He makes me holy. You mean He doesn't just bring me over here? He doesn't just bring you over here and put you aside. He makes us holy. Look at the text in verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. Let me give you this picture. One day, every one of us are going to stand before God. Every one of us are. But for those of us who are in Christ, we're going to stand before God. And our judgment is not if we're going to heaven or hell, because if we're in Christ, we are sealed for eternity in heaven. We stand before Him, the righteousness of God covers. We stand before God, and the righteousness speaks, and it covers our sin and allows us to be able, in this, as if Jesus is standing there as our attorney, and He says, "This one's mine." He enters in. But if you're an unbeliever and you stand before God and you lay out your claims, you lay out all your things and you say, "Lord, but I did this in Your name. Lord, I did this in Your name. God, I did this in Your name." The Bible tells us what's going to happen. The words that you're going to hear is, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The only thing that's going to make God know you is you knowing the Son. Do you hear me? The only way God's going to know you is when you know the Son. Placing faith in Jesus Christ. It's what's going to reconcile you. And it makes you holy. Meaning you say, "Can God forgive me of all the things that I've done?" Simple answer, yes. You mean the addictions? All those things that I had? My morality? My goodness? Listen. One sin. James tells us, you fell in one part, you fell the whole thing. You got an F on the test. You failed in righteousness. And He came to redeem us. Let me show you a picture to try to describe what I'm saying. I had the privilege when I was in college to go to the Grand Canyon and hike it. This is a picture of the Grand Canyon. Separation between the North Rim and the South Rim. I've heard people say that they've walked across the Grand Canyon. That's a bunch of baloney. All they do is they put some kind of cable between two points that stick out on one side. Ain't nobody walked the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon's distance from the South Rim to the North Rim is 10 miles. You try to take a leap across that. And I can prophesy to you what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. You can work hard your whole life and you can be a triathlete. You can have 0% body fat. And you can have a ton of muscle and you can take a great leap and you may leap farther than I will. But any person who tries that without any kind of bridge is going to die. This is the picture of what it's like between our efforts and God's righteousness. We can try to do what we want to do to get to God, but there is nothing that we can do. Nothing. Paul makes it clear in verse 21, we were alienated. Means we were set apart. Every one of us are distant from God. And Christ came to be able to bridge the gap so that we could be able to be rescued from the domain of darkness. Even if you're on the other side and you know God's on the other side and you've learned that you're in the dominion of darkness and you say, I'm going to do what I can. Even with your knowledge of knowing where you are and knowing where God is, your knowledge alone isn't going to save you. It is only faith. Much what Jeff prayed at the very beginning of our service to say, it is the element by which will change your life. It is when you express faith in Christ that there becomes a bridge that connects you to God. Someone had to come to be able to reach to our side to make it possible, because even our own efforts, we can't do it. I'll illustrate in this way. In 2015, there was a movie that came out called The Bridge of Spies. The actor in that movie was Tom Hanks, but it was based off of a true story of a Cold War event in 1960. What happened is that there was a U.S. spy plane that was flying over Germany, and it was shot down. The pilot became a hostage. The Germans. And in that moment, there was an attorney by the name of James Donovan who was chosen to be the one who would be the intercessor. James Donovan was challenged to be able to go to the other side with no promise of security, to be able to intercede, to be able to get that citizen and that soldier back to safety. James Donovan had to go. He had to be able to navigate. He had to be able to negotiate, to be able to work with these individuals, to be able to try to get this citizen, this one who was important, who knew lots of secret things, to get him back. This, understand this, the pilot is like us. He was hopeless. He was helpless. He was a hostage. He had no ability on his own to get out of his imprisonment. It wasn't unless someone took the initiative to rescue him. Oh, he didn't get his one phone call. It simply had to be the knowledge of the United States military to know that their plane was shot down and that that person who belonged to them was over in another place and he was not there. He didn't get to pick up and say, hey, can you come help me? Listen to me. I want you to understand something. Somebody had to make the initiative to go. And they were able to negotiate and rescue him. And they met on a bridge. I'll show you this historical bridge. To be able to cross, very fitting, is it not? A gulf of water that separated them. And they met on that bridge with that attorney to bring him safely home to negotiate to get him to safety. Now, I know that may break down in perfect comparison, but here's the point. You and I, in our sin, are in a hostage cell. And we're in a hostage cell called sinfulness, and we are trapped in the domain of darkness. And God knows very well where we are. And if you understand that God sent His Son Jesus to your aid, to be able to rescue you and to bring you to His kingdom. He's done the work. He's done the work. So what is necessary for you and me is to call it in faith in Him and say, God, I believe Your Son Jesus. I am trapped. And you have to admit this one thing, that you're sinful and your way doesn't work. And when you do so, the resurrected Jesus brings us to life and He rescues us. And He places us in His kingdom. Some of you in this very room have been rescued. And you should be extremely thankful and reminded this morning that the resurrected Lord has brought you, rescued you. And you may have thought you did everything, but I'm here to remind you, God did everything for you. But some of you are still in that hostage spot. And you're sitting here this morning and you know, and you're worried about what someone's going to think about you in just a moment when you need to respond in faith and call out to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. A relationship with Jesus Christ is personal, but it is never private. He calls us to lay our lives down for Him. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Listen, when you lay it all down, you're coming to Christ, you have got to give it all to Him. And this morning, some of you may be there. And you may be in that spot and you recognize that you're hostage to your sinfulness and you're a part of the domain of darkness and you know that you need to be rescued. I'm telling you right now, what you need to do is to be willing to admit your sinfulness, call out to Jesus, call Him, ask Him to save your soul and repent of your sins and turn and follow Him from this day forward and be willing to lay everything down, give Him the keys to the kingdom and let Him become your king. And if you want to do that this morning, you can. You don't have to walk up here. You can do it right there. But I encourage you, if you need someone to pray with you, to be able just to put a nail in your commitment to say, I, this day forward, on this Easter Sunday 2016, I am leaving my old life and I am becoming a new man, woman, boy, and girl in Jesus Christ. The one who rose again needs to rise you again today. Because you're a dead man and a dead woman until Jesus makes you alive. And those of you who are in Christ today, some of you are in this room and you're discouraged. You came in and you're here because you know it's Easter. But deep inside, you need that reminder that the risen God has conquered all things. And today, maybe some of you need to lay claim faith again, once again, to say, God, You are able. You are able to take my impossibilities and show Yourself as God. Do it today. Whatever you need to respond today, rejoicing, laying claim as a believer, or repenting for salvation, make it today. There's going to be people here up front that if you need prayer for any of those things, for salvation or prayer for victory, prayer for encouragement, we're here. You come, whatever the needs are, let this Easter day, let this resurrected day be a changing day for you. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for the truths of Your word, that You are a risen Lord, and because of You, because of Your Son, because of Your life, because of Your death, because of Your resurrection, You have rescued us from darkness and brought us into Your kingdom. God, we are forever and eternally grateful for that. Lord, as believers that are in this room, I pray, God, that this reminder this morning is an encouragement to the hearts of Your people, to know that whatever lies in front of them today and tomorrow and the years to come, that because of You, because of Your resurrection, You have conquered everything. There is nothing out of Your control. You are in control of all things. You hold all things together. You are the one, God. So God, I pray for believers in this room who are discouraged and who have weights upon their shoulders, upon their minds, and upon their hearts, that today will be the day that they lay it down. But God, I pray if there is anyone in this room who is yet to trust in You, yet to have given You the keys to their life, have yet to repent of sin and place faith in You, then God, today I pray You bring them to Yourself. Bring them to salvation. God, may You show Yourself good today. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing and as we will stand, I will be here at the front. Butch will be here as well. If you need prayer, you come. Let's stand together as we sing and respond. If God's spoken to your heart, you need prayer, come. You need salvation, come. Let the risen Lord change your life today. Let the risen Lord give you faith and hope today. Trust in Him. You come as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682.